Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Mark 6, a prophet without honor. This is Jesus has just, do y'all remember what happened in Mark 5? End of Mark 5, for the first time that we read about in the Gospels, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Remember, there was this town official, and Jesus is on his way there. And in the midst of that story, the woman reaches out and just touches the hem of his clothing. We haven't really heard of anything like that. I mean, we kind of in the Old Testament, you hear the story of Elijah and Elisha, and they would take, you know, some of the stuff and take it to him. But this is like somebody just, Jesus is not even intentionally sending prayer cloths to this lady like Elijah and Elisha did. Or, you know, that was kind of an intentional action. Jesus is just walking. And this lady has so much faith that she just reaches out and grabs just the edge of his garment, and she's healed. Like, the power of God that was displayed was unbelievable. And to take it to another level, when Jesus gets to where he was going in the midst of when this happened, the girl that he's traveling to see because she's sick has already died. And Jesus just walks into her room and says words to her, and she gets up. This is what has just happened. Now he goes back home. And if I just stop there and sit down, here's what happened, and now this guy's going back home. Just picture in your mind the kind of celebration, the kind of excitement you would imagine would be happening through this town. It's like, you know, you see it like the Red Sox just won the World Series, so sorry for Red Sox fans. We all had to give you a little shout out there. But I don't know what they do in Boston, but you do see this, like, you know, you get the hometown team in the Bronx. Sorry, Heather, I know you're a Mets fan, but when the Yankees win a World Series and they come home and you got this ticker tape parade and the town's just going crazy. Like, you would imagine this would be it. Like, he's just left and done this crazy thing, and God has worked unbelievably through him. And there's a chance, they're not 100% certain at this point, there's a chance this could be the Messiah. They've been promised and thinking and praying and hoping for thousands of years. And now he's coming home. And so Jesus left there, where he had just healed this girl, and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many people heard him. They were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that he's been given? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Everything sounds normal. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And so Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Wouldn't that be cool if that was all we could do? There's a couple sick people come in with their hands on their heel. Nothing major. But we can get where Mark's coming from. I mean, Jesus just raised a dead person. And he was amazed. He being Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. We're going to keep reading. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and we're going to talk about a few things, because with Mark 6, I have some confession and just some thoughts, because I'm not really sure how to put my mind about it, and then we're just going to pray. So I'm just going to read the whole thing. And so Jesus then went around teaching from village to village, and calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place, until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then it seems to take a break. Mark does this kind of often in, like, weird theological circles. They call this a Markan sandwich, because he just kind of interject something in the middle of all this stuff. So he seems to kind of go in a different direction here for a second, but we'll read it. John the Baptist was beheaded in this story. King Herod heard about this, and for Jesus' name, he had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him, which I think is weird. Just as a side note, I think that's weird because John baptized Jesus, and so the two were seen together, you know? It's kind of like, you know, if you can see them together, they're not the same person. Anyway, I never quite understood that, but but others said he's Elijah, and still others claim he's a prophet like the one of the prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he bound him and put him in prison. And he did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly troubled, yet he liked to listen to him. And then finally, an opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leaders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Which is a little weird because he didn't have a kingdom. He's just kind of an underling for Rome. So she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. And so at once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to his mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. That would have been a good time for him to do like the disciples did in Acts 4 and 5 and say, what's better to do, to please you or to please God? But he couldn't do it. And so he kills John the Baptist. So then that's the end of that part of the story, and we go back to the miraculous. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in the boat in a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, and I'll just be honest, if I had been Jesus, I would have been irritated. Natalie and I went down to Nicaragua to adopt Jude 6 years ago. And while we were there, we experienced community and people who just opened their homes and didn't care that their lives were interrupted. They interrupted their lives for us or allowed us to interrupt their lives. And when we came back, because we've been in a third world country for 3 months, so it makes sense, but all I wanted to do was be alone. It's like, I don't want family coming over. I don't want to interrupt my life so these family members can see their new grandson or their cousin or whatever. And I had a period of confession and had to get over that. But so if I had gotten there, it's like Jesus had all the reason in the world. I just want to be by ourselves. We haven't even had a chance to eat. But Jesus was different from me, and we're all thankful for that. Yep, it's okay. You can say amen. We wouldn't want Jesus to be like me. That'd be weird. But to many, so when Jesus landed, he saw a crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, and so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5. And 2 fish. And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And then immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat, go on ahead of him to Bethesda, while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, as I, don't be afraid." And then he climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. If you remember, that's where the man was, where he sent the Mark 5, he sent the evil spirits into the pigs, and the people asked him to leave. Now he's back. They have a different reaction this time. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus, and they ran throughout the whole region, and they carried his sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. With the exception of this kind of random story of John the Baptist in the middle, Mark takes time to kind of lay out the miraculous that Jesus has done. Coming off the heels of the girl who was dead, and even moving into his own hometown where people didn't have faith, but Jesus was still able to heal in spite of that. It wasn't as many, but he was still able to heal. And as I read this, I just begin to jot out, like, honestly, and kind of, you know, talk about a couple other things. But and I was talking to Melissa about this morning, but here's the tension as I read this, the tension that I have, if I'm honest, as a believer, as a kid who grew up in church, has been a Christian most of my life. The tension, and I grew up, let me just, this is an aside, but most of you know this, but I grew up in a charismatic church that, in a church that said, "Hey, we're going to anoint with oil. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to, you know, believe in this." And a guy who grew up in that environment, the tension I have is believing that God can do it, but I'm not sure where my belief is on the faith that he will do it, if I'm honest. And the reason why is because I haven't physically seen it. But then I begin to, as I kind of process that and kind of go even further, then I start thinking about Jesus' conversation with Thomas. When he said, "Okay, it's good that you can see and that you believe, but how much more blessed are those people who are going to believe in this who've never seen?" And I'm like, oh, man. But it is, I want to expect it. I want to, when I pray for someone, to expect for them to be healed. We've talked about this a number of times, but as we read through Jesus' stories, as we in the Gospels, and then as we read in the letters that John and Paul and James and Jude wrote, we don't ever see them pray for somebody and not really sure if it's going to happen, right? I mean, when Peter and John are walking into the temple right after the day of Pentecost and all that happened, the beggar's there, and they don't, like, say, you know, "Pray for you, and then, you know, but the Lord's will be done," and, you know. Like the things that we say when we pray for people, we're not really sure if God's going to do it, and we don't want to look kind of silly. They didn't say that. They just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Kind of like Jesus when he walked into the dead girl's room in Mark 5. He just said, "Get up." I want to have that expectancy. But if I'm honest, the tension I have is I haven't seen it. And so I question, will it happen? I've seen other things that I would say this is miraculous in that God has provided. I mean, I have a beautiful family, and we have income, and God has blessed us, and our family's healthy, and You know, all these shows this morning, earlier than it did yesterday, miraculously enough. But I, for whatever reason, if I'm being honest in my brain, I just credit that because I want to see that other thing, right? And I'm just like, I'm just being honest. And if I'm being honest, it's hard to expect when you've never seen it. But interesting thing is, after I wrote that, I reread Mark 6 again, and the people of Jesus' hometown had seen it, and they still had issue with it. Kind of what we were talking about earlier. You can't please everybody. You can't even convince everybody, even when they've seen it with their own eyes. So those are kind of the thoughts I have as I'm looking at this and like, what is this miraculous stuff? So a couple thoughts on Jesus' hometown. These are people who knew Jesus. They were a little bit too familiar with him, to, you know, some may say. They didn't believe that God could work like that through him. And I think that that is true, that can be true for us. I think some of it is, I've been a Christian my entire life. I don't remember a time, both my grandfathers were pastors. My dad was a pastor. I don't ever remember a time in my life that I wasn't in church, so it's never been new to me. It was just what I was brought up with. And I've met people who had later in life conversion experiences, and their engagement with that is a lot different than mine. In fact, sometimes we like to hear those stories in church because they sound a lot cooler. And the truth is, like, God did radically change somebody's life. And they've been able to see that miracle to a degree. Whereas mine has been a gradual process. If I can evaluate my life now versus how it was even, you know, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, when Allie and I got married, it's different. And the 10 years before that was different. And 10 years from now, I pray that it's going to be different. But mine has been a slower progression. But sometimes, like, Jesus is so familiar with me that someone who comes to faith in an environment where they kind of experience radical change, they expect that from God. Whereas me, it's like, yeah, it's Jesus. Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that Mary's boy? Isn't that the one who's always been there that I've never known my life without? I haven't really seen anything. And we can become familiar like that. But we can also project that on other people. Honestly, we can project that on ourselves. Who's God going to use me? I'm just the person that I know what I did yesterday, right? You know what you did yesterday that wasn't glorifying to God. Is God really going to use me? Is God really going to use you? Knowing what you did? We don't have the faith that of what Paul wrote in Romans, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Sometimes we just reserve that for the elite class of Christian. Pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the healer, whatever it is for you, and not you. But the gospel is that it is you. That there is no priestly class, so to speak. That we are all priests in the kingdom of God. That the same power is in me that is in Billy Graham, right? Because that is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's no different. And that's true for you. We sometimes kind of create these different. Now, that's not to say that God, the Holy Spirit doesn't gift us differently. I may not be gifted as an evangelist, and I'm not. I don't believe. I know some of you in this room that are. But the power that was in Jesus that raised him up from the dead is the same power that dwells in us. There's no reason why we can't expect that. So each of us are called, and God uses each of us. But we also see part of the story is when we don't believe that God can, what did Jesus do? He didn't stay there and try to convince them. He just moved on. I don't want that to happen to me. Now, I don't think the invitation was always there. But I think that can kind of dampen the power of what God can do through you if you're willing to allow him to or not. And I think that's the difference between the people who live there in Jesus' hometown and the people who lived in Gennesaret, where he goes to next. These people kicked him out because they were scared. They weren't really sure. But Jesus kept returning, And eventually, his power was for them. At first, they didn't think it was for them. It scared them. They didn't want a piece of it. But just a chapter later, we see him go back, and they're like, oh, no, this is good. This is God. This is good. We need this here. And I think that for us to let down our defenses and say that, no, it is good for the Holy Spirit to use us in ways that frighten us at times. But it also is good for us to believe even if we never see, just like John told Thomas. So in that same vein, we see a piece of that later on in Mark 6, when he feeds the 5,000. What did Jesus tell the disciples? After he said, we need a break, let's go somewhere where it's quiet. They go. But when they get to the other side, see the people there, and Jesus has compassion on them. And I'm sure like there was a friar in the group. There's like, come on, man, we just need to rest. We'd build a campfire, tell some stories, hang out, just us. But Jesus had compassion on them, so let's do it. And they said, well, okay, let's do it. But Jesus, now it's time. We've got to send them away. They got to eat. What was Jesus' response to them? You do it. Jesus didn't say, let's find the priestly class so we can have the bull and we can do it right. Jesus said, you feed them. So here's the interesting thing about the story. They lack some faith, right? They say, well, how are we supposed to go buy all this food? It's going to take half a year's wages. Now, the interesting thing is, they didn't say they didn't have it. They said, should we go and spend that much on it? I think that's interesting. It was more of, is this good to do with our... And Jesus said, well, go see what you got among you. So even in the midst of their lack of faith, Jesus was still willing to use them. And so they gathered what they had. And God performed a miracle. Just like when God calls us out to do something, to step out in our neighborhood, open up your home. That's all I got. Come to my house on Sunday. We'll have dinner. That's all we got. Like, really? And we're praying that God provides a miracle through that. Or maybe it's the faith to pray for someone who's sick. And I don't even really have enough. Well, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do, right? Now, I think that story could have ended differently if the disciples said no. They didn't say no. They originally said, we don't have enough of what it takes to make this happen. Jesus said, gather what you can. They didn't say, no, we're not going to do that. That sounds silly. They said, okay, here it is. What can you do with it? And Jesus did the miracle. And so for me, you, as you read through Mark 6 this week, you may have gotten something completely different from this, and that's cool. But for me, as I read through this, and I look back at this honest list of where my tension comes into this, I believe God could do it, but I don't know that he will. I personally haven't seen that kind of miraculous in my life. It's hard to expect that when you've never seen it. But then I'm wrestling this, you know, what if I never see it? I'm still going to believe that God can. It's just I may not ever. But if you're in kind of that space and God's, I think the better question, rather than giving God all the excuses as to why you can't and saying no, God wasn't mad at the disciples for asking that question, but he said, so what do you have? And so they said, well, here's all I got. And God provided the miracle on that. And I think as a group of people, and for me, this is what I took away as a person, as I read that, as I want to see God move, and however it is that God chooses to move, I have to be willing to give God whatever I have, even if it's insufficient. And the scary part that we don't like to acknowledge ever is it's always insufficient. It is never sufficient. But God can take that insufficiency and create an abundance. But there's a danger in that, right? We in the U.S. have seen the danger in that. We've lived it. Even if you haven't named it, you know it. We've taken that and turned it into a, this is what God's moving looks like. This is what, if God moves the situation, this is what it looks like. If God is going to move in a situation that I'm in need of, then it has to look like this. This is what God's blessing looks like, right? A full bank account, a happy family, a car that doesn't break down. Oh, God, I'm not asking for a Lexus. I just don't want a car that's going to break down, right? I'm not saying I have a mansion, just, you know, a house that I could live in. Maybe you know, some food on the table would be nice, some friends, to be happy to the end. And God does not call us into a space where he says, you got to be happy to the end. What did he tell his disciples? Take off with nothing. You can't even take two shirts. And I'm going to provide what you need. And we've kind of taken that to say that if we have faith, then we get all this good stuff that we've labeled as good, and we reject the stuff that we label as bad. What has to happen for a little girl to be raised from the dead? She has to die. For God to heal cancer, you got to have cancer, right? For God to move in a situation where you're flat busted emotionally or economically or spiritually, you have to be depleted. And we don't like that. We haven't named that as good. But that is the only place where the miraculous happens, in the scripture. The dead girl in Mark 5, she was in a nice house. Like, her family was the leaders. Like, they weren't wanting for anything other than breath in her lungs, which is what they lacked. And that is what, as we talk about this thing of miraculous, like, that has to happen. We'll never see it with that, but that's what we don't ever want. And some of us spend all our time fighting just to attain the happiness that we don't really want to live in the deficiency so that we can see miraculous. And I'm just, that's the space I'm in sometimes. I want to create the safest environment possible so that I don't have to live in this deficiency. But that means I won't ever see that miracle either. But then I have to be honest and say, am I okay with that? I mean, honestly, I don't know that I want to go through health scares just so I can see miraculous. But then I think I do, you know, to a degree. So that's all the random stuff I wrote. So we're just going to spend a bit of time praying. And then we're going to share in communion and remember a God who can do that. And does do that. Whether we see it or not, I don't know. But I know that God's able. And so we're going to sing a song about that even as we take communion. But let's spend, you know, a little bit of time praying. I'm going to lead us into that. And if you want to or feel led to pray out loud, you can. If you want to pray silently, feel free to do that. But we're just going to spend a little bit of time praying. And then we'll sing one last song about God being able and sharing communion here. God, we come to you as people in need. But we also come as people who like control, or at least I do. But when we look at everything, we acknowledge that we're not in control of anything. Anything can happen at any moment, and we are out of control on that. And when we experience those moments where we lack control, then we realize we need God. We need you. We're always in control. So God, as a measure of confession, I pray that you would forgive me for wanting to be in control, or better yet, not realizing that you're in control until I need you. God, I pray that whether we ever see the miraculous like we read about or not, and I acknowledge that some of us in this room have, but whether we ever see it again or not, may we never be people who aren't willing to step out and pray for it and know that you can. And God, this morning we just confess honestly, we don't know that you will. And God, in that tension, would you provide peace for us? But as selfish people, we do pray that we will see the miraculous in places where we know there are brokenness in our community or in our family or even in our own lives. God, would you hear? God, would you hear all of our prayers this morning as we know that you are able.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.